few more comments on her daughter, Debbie. She started at Lilloli in bunny camp, and we were a young married couple then. And she so loved Lilloli, she went there for years until around 17. She took the CIT training course, was so looking forward to being a counselor down there and working and even serving at other times except besides the camp time, maybe in the spring and the fall helping out. But as some of you know, she was very sick for 7 years. But out of that, just meditating upon Scripture, writing over 80 songs, biblical songs based on Scripture, all the music and all the words. But even better than that, I was listening to her share with me how she witnessed the gospel, stood up for Christ and His Word, to Jehovah's Witnesses in PEI, where she lives now, Prince Edward Island. And I was just amazed. I thought, she can do that better than me. Defend Scripture for the Lord and talk to Mormons. She just has being sick for 7 years, kind of in the bedroom and had a drop out of high school. When what she learned or what God taught her from Scripture and how now she can just articulate God's Word. I'll back away from this. God's Word. And share the gospel with people just warms the heart, I'm sure, of God as He sanctifies her, but also her parents when we just hear how she shares the gospel for the Lord with the lost out there in the highways and byways. And speaking about preaching the gospel, I'm sure you folks maybe haven't heard of this, but that our day camp in the Niagara region, in Shore Hills, Agape Valley Bible Camp, as far as we know, only God knows, but 27 children prayed and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Last year we had 37, and we just rejoiced how the Lord is working. We're only allowed to have 50 children, ages 9 through 13, per week. So 400 come per summer. There's always a waiting list, and the Lord is really working there with the elders from the four assemblies, preaching the gospel 5 days a week, and we're seeing lots of results. And now the challenge is to disciple these young believers. Tonight I want to share from the Scripture on one verse, Matthew 4:19. And He, Jesus, saith unto them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. In my 35 years as a missionary, you wouldn't believe how many people I've talked to who are saints. Many over the years have known the Lord longer than me will make this comment about they want to be a fisher of men but feel like a failure, they can't do it, or they made mistakes, or they've kind of given up or don't know what to do. And I said, I'll say, man, it's right here in the Scriptures. There's a very important condition you have to meet before you become a fisher of men. It's so obvious. It just says, follow Me. Like, follow the Lord. And, of course, some responses are, well, how do you do that? Well, to start with, let Him be Lord of your life, not just your Savior. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. And giving more light on that truth, how does that work? John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Denying self and letting Lord be Lord in your life, and His Word being authority in your life. And then some will say, well, how does that work? Again, turn to Scripture. 1 John 1:9, where it talks about that God will forgive any sin, any time, any place, from any person. If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of all of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So keeping short accounts with God, confessing your sins on an hourly, daily basis, whenever need be, so the Holy Spirit is not grieved in your life. Because the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And then move over to Romans 12:1, where it says, when you look at the first 11 chapters of Romans, and you see what the Lord is teaching you there, Romans 12:1 says, the least you can do, I beg you, that you give your whole life a living sacrifice for the glory of God. Let me just read that here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, again, based on the first 11 chapters of the Scripture, what it's teaching of who you are in Christ and who He is, it's your reasonable, service to present your body a living sacrifice for the glory of God. And when you do that, you know what you're doing? You're getting self off the throne. So first you've confessed your sin, clean vessel. Now you're getting self off the throne. You're saying, Lord, here I am, I'm willing and available, use me. Then the Holy Spirit is not quenched in your life, because the Bible says, quench not the Holy Spirit of God. Once you meet those two conditions, then you can move over to Ephesians 5:18, where it says, be filled, be controlled with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit flowing His fruits through you, like, for example, love, patience, gentleness. Folks, when you're out sitting with sinners, besides having God's Word at your disposal to use, you have, when you're under His control, the Holy Spirit flowing through you, His Christ-like characteristics towards the lost person. And even though you may not sense it, the lost person you're dealing with will start sensing over a period of time when you have a contact with them, Christ-like characteristics flowing through you. Now, He won't say they're fruit of the Spirit. He won't know that as a lost person. He won't know maybe it's not that it's Christ-like characteristics, but He's going to be drawn to you. Christ-like characteristics, love, patience, gentleness, and so on, breaks down barriers, lays the foundation, opens up doors, creates listening ears for the lost to hear the greatest news in the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you're not confessing your sins, not practicing 1 John 1:9, and you're grieving the Holy Spirit, you're not practicing Romans 12:1, and you're quenching the Holy Spirit, then Ephesians 5:18 does not work in your life to any great degree. Now, you can still quote God's Word, and God promised in Isaiah 55:11, He will use His Word, my Word shall not return unto me void, it will accomplish that which I please. So God can use His Word in spite of you, but if you're under His control, He starts working in a greater way through you with His Word in the lives of the lost. And once that is working in your life, functioning on a regular basis, then you move over to John 14:15, where it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you're under His control, He is Lord of your life, and His Word is authority in your life. In other words, God said it, that settles it, I believe it, you're going to want to do it. And then Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. God's Word becomes authority in your life. So then when you move over to 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Then you go right back up to, again, Matthew 4:19, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So we've gone through the process of Christ, letting Christ be Lord of your life, you decreasing, Him increasing, you being under control of the Holy Spirit, you loving the Lord, want to obey His commandments, and then obeying His commandments, which is preaching the gospel to every creature. Now let me add some more verses giving light on this text on Matthew 4:19. And when I read these verses, keep those in mind when you're watching this slide tonight of how they illustrate some of these verses. Where in Romans 10, verse 14, it says, how then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Folks, when you're out there contacting sinners, most of them have never heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you should be thinking, they can't believe if they don't hear. They need to hear. Then it goes on to say in verse, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And then verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And as is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. So first you're going to think, how shall they believe in him and in whom they have not heard? Thinking that people got to hear the gospel. And then in verse 15, it gives the idea here that you got to have a healthy body. You got to have feet that move. You got to put some get up and go, some go in the gospel. People aren't going to flock to your door to hear the gospel. And so you got to have some get up and go, where the Bible says, go ye, not sit ye, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then moving over to Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible teaches believers about renewing your mind in Christ, having the mind of Christ. So you have to go to Scripture and see what the mind of Christ is. And this is a good verse and along those lines when it comes to reaching the lost. Christ, he came to seek, going around seeking the lost, that he might save the lost. Nowadays, I think we do a disservice talking about the lost and using the word unsaved or non-believer. You kind of water it down. We got to get back to the biblical word lost, that people are lost. They're lost without Christ, and they need a Savior. And you got to be thinking this when you're out there shopping, wherever, and thinking the lostness of the lost, that they need Christ, they need to be saved by Christ. You know, sailors, when you're lost at sea, you think that naturally. I'm lost at sea here. I need someone to save me. Well, people need to know they're lost in their sins and need to be saved. Then moving along to Matthew 14:14. And Jesus went forth and saw great multitudes and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. Now again, if we're into Scripture and trying to search out the mind and heart of Christ, you go to this verse. It says he went forth. His feet were moving. They were healthy. His body was strong, and he was out there moving around with the lost, as well as the believers, but with the lost especially. And when you're out there, then it says he saw great multitudes. I mean, he was looking around and seeing people. He was aware of people, not just thinking like we would think we're going to go shopping today and fix a car and do this. He was thinking people and thinking lost people. Then it says he was moved with compassion towards them. Unless you get involved in people's lives, you don't really know a lot what's going on in their lives, and it's very unlikely you'll have very little compassion for people. But if you're sitting with sinners and loving sinners and relating to sinners and listening to sinners and being aware of their lifestyle, you'll start having compassion for the lost. Then it says he healed their sick. He showed love to the lost. And we shouldn't be surprised by this concept, because John 13:35, it says, by this shall all people know, that's including the lost as well as the saints, by this shall all people know that quote this right now, that, I'm just going blank here, by this shall all people know that we have love one for another. I think I got that right. Anyway, it's talking about that they're going to know that we have Christ-like love one for another. Unselfish love, sacrificial love, you know, Christ-like love, one to another. And we're going to be known for people that have this kind of love for them and for others. Now moving along to John 14:35. Say not ye, there is yet 4 months, and then come the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Again, having the mind of Christ, what the verse is saying here, like, wake up, open up your eyes, look around, see the losses of the lost, the people out there, they're ready to be harvest for the Lord. And we don't know them until we get involved in their lives. And you know, for 15 years, myself on the Welland Canal, I didn't do it on purpose, but I had my eyes closed to an area where there was lost people waiting to be harvested. And I just didn't, you know, wander around the union halls and didn't ask questions, wasn't in tune with what's going on. Because when I started in 1972, I heard that the shipping unions didn't get along. And some lost person makes one negative comment. And Arthur, if you go in the SIU, the Seafarers International Union, you walk in that union hall, the sailors will think that you favor that union. And you'll get negative comments from other sailors. So don't walk into one union hall and hang around there and ignore the others. And so I just thought, okay, I'll just remain neutral and I won't go in any union halls. 15 years later, I discovered what goes on in those union halls. Sailors from like Newfoundland, Labrador, Northern Quebec, Manitoulin Islands, British Columbia, come there by themselves with no family and sit in that union hall. This is one of the three different unions. And they'll sit in a union hall 8 hours a day, 6 days a week with a name up on a board. And these are sailors who didn't lay a ship up. If you lay a ship up in the end of December, it's your job in the spring. If you don't, it's first come, first serve. And so they're sitting there waiting for someone to die, get drunk, get fired, quit, injured, or there's some trouble at home and they get off a ship, and waiting for a captain to call that they need a sailor on short notice in the Welland Canal. And they got the name up on a board, so it's for mates and, you know, wheelsmen and engineers and cooks and so on. And they're sitting there, and they're paying motel bills every day. And they go like weeks on end. Motel bills, bus bills, restaurant bills, with no family around and are out of money. And some guys sit there for a month waiting for a job. Come out of the union hall, and they're discouraged. And some are angry and depressed and disappointed and bewildered and lack money. And folks, I never knew it until I went to the parking lot and I thought, wow, they're so easy to love. It's easier to love them there and talking about the gospel than it was on the ships. Because they come out and you have to say, thinking about John 13:35, by this shall all men know, all sailors know, ye are my disciple. You represent Christ. And so they come out and, would you like a ride to the store? Or do you want a ride to your motel? Or I got some coupons here. Can I take you to the restaurant? Oh, sure. They all say yes. They get in your van and you go to a restaurant and feed them some food. And because they're poor and distraught and alone and no family and from out of province, they're so easy to love. And again, we've been told in John 13:35 to be known as people that show this sacrificial, unconditional, unselfish love one to another. I started doing this. All kinds of doors opened up to spread the gospel. And I see more results doing that sometimes you see on the ships. But I missed it. I had my eyes closed. Wasn't looking around. Wasn't asking questions, wasn't thinking. I drove by this place, literally, folks, no more than 100 yards by this union hall, going to lock 4 or lock 5 or lock 6 and park on right there. And here's a railroad track, and there's this union hall where the guys would come out and walk across the track and get on a ship if they got a job. And I just thought, well, I was kind of doing the right thing, not aggravating other sailors. But if you're in the parking lot, you're not taking sides. You're in their parking lot, and the other parking lots, you're not walking inside of their building. Now, why they don't get along, that's a long story. But The Lord just says, lift up your eyes. Next verse here, 1 Peter 5:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I have disobeyed this verse a few times over the years. Not thinking lostness, not thinking that they're lost in their sin, not thinking they're heading for hell, they're heading for the wrath of God, they need to be loved, and just not ready to hand out God's word or to speak a word or to love them, because you're not thinking it, you're not ready, and all of a sudden the opportunity is gone and you have no second chance. But the Bible says, be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And some person might ask me something, a door opens up, but you have nothing on you or nothing in the car, and then they got to go. Like I see in the locks, they have 9.5 minutes when the ship goes up or down the locks, and once they're up or down, they go back to work. The rule is you can't interfere with the work. It's gone. No more opportunities to talk to them and until the next lock or the next time the ship's through the Welland Canal. And so the Bible says, be ready. Now, my last comment before seeing the slides here, evangelism takes many forms with many people because we're all different personalities, different backgrounds, culture, jobs, where we live, different natural gifts, spiritual gifts, different levels of spirituality, different opportunities. God uses different people in different ways in evangelism, and we're all important. Maybe someone getting saved may be 7 steps. You may be number 2 along the way of the person getting saved. But at the same time, we all got to be involved in the loss, in the lives of the lost, and ask God to give you holy boldness and wisdom. And when you're out there talking and loving sinners, to be aware and be thinking, what could I do or say to bridge the gap from where they're at, where they're thinking, to turn it around to Christ and His message. Now, we're not the Lord. I mean, He was, when you read the Gospels, how He would mingle in with a crowd and love them fervently and pick up on something like a tree, birds, the mustard seed, water, bread, familiar subjects, and tell some interesting, simple stories and gain their interest, and when he had their listening ear, turn the whole thing around to himself and his message. And when you think about it, a very simple approach that we can all learn how to do in different ways, different people. We just got to ask God to help us. And these slides are on kind of on that theme, and I just pray there might be one, even if there's just one thing or one idea in one slide that might give you some wisdom on how to leave here and love a sinner and talk to a sinner somewhere, somehow, with God's word, and be part of the program of someone coming to Christ. I will praise the Lord for it. Thanks. As some of you are probably well aware, in North America, trucking is somewhat taking over with the economy, moving the goods around. Airplanes and trains do a little bit, and ships do, but even though there's fewer ships in the Welland Canal than there was maybe 20 years ago, there's still more than what you can do. There's more sailors nowadays wanting help. Things like increase in hurricanes, increase in terrorism, and how it affects sailors coming through here is when they take cargo over to some foreign port, the ship could get blown up in a foreign port. And so there's always a state of fear. So because of that, they're more open to the gospel now than they were maybe 20 years ago. So there's more sailors now willing to listen to the gospel, even though there's fewer of them, number-wise, than there were 20 years ago. So that's kind of, it's good news in a way. Okay, now we're going to sit with sinners. The Scripture teaches we'll always have the poor with us. Now, that's all it says right there in that verse. But folks, when people are poor, if you come around full of Christ-like love, big smile, approachable, and you ask questions, you listen, and find little ways to love people, you can use poverty to your advantage on moving into their space and giving them the gospel. Because the word gospel means good news. So start with something else, you know. You're going to give them something, show them something, do something for them, tell them something. Even some wisdom you maybe might have got out of the Reader's Digest about health or laws or how to fix something. But then move from there with the gospel. And so poor people, easy to talk to with the gospel. Now, you look at their faces here. Most Asian people are very hospitable, very polite. And so I could tell in their heart they weren't interested in the gospel, but they took it to be polite. But here, you know, they got these smiles like the carefree. They got the world by the tail. They're not really thinking about death. But I'm thinking lostness. This guy's sitting on the rail here, on the stern. When the captain put that ship in reverse, propeller, 15 feet high, hooked at 10,000 horsepower, when that goes in reverse, if he was to fall backwards, he could be sucked in, his life would be gone in a few seconds. And he is not thinking in the least that his life could be like a vapor, here 1 minute, gone the next. I know the verse, he doesn't. And he's just sitting there, very, look at the carefree, like, I just love life. And he could be dead and lost in hell, and you got to think that. And when you think that, they just don't see the situation. So you got to think verses for them, and then there's an urgency to get the gospel out, today's day of salvation, and it'll get you going in their lives. I also discovered that, when people are... construction workers do working outdoors in the wintertime, or guys on ships on the deck in the wintertime, when people are cold, they're trying to keep warm. In Canada, with Tim Hortons coffee, I don't know what they do around here, but people are trying to keep warm when they're really cold. So when they're trying to keep warm, they don't talk that much. Easy to talk to. That's a good time to approach them with the gospel. They listen better. And so pick up on that when you're sharing the gospel with people. Muslims. Some people I know in Canada think, they kind of fear Muslims, and maybe 5% are into terrorism. But most Muslims, they love their family, they love hospitality, except pork. They're friendly, and I know some approaches I might use. For example, be genuine and ask them about their religion. Now, what do you got to do to know for sure you're going to heaven? And just let them say what they want. Well, you got to obey all the Quran and follow the example of Muhammad. Well, how are you doing? Are you doing enough to get to heaven for sure? Most say, no, I don't think so. So what you're telling me, that you're under the burden of a law, religious law. Yeah, I guess that's right. I hadn't thought about that before, they'll say. Well, what you need is a redeemer, a justifier. And then turn to some verses in Galatians. Once they have seen, they are under the burden of the law. And when they're away from some of the religious leaders, it's amazing how many are open to the gospel. Because they're under some fear. I can't get to heaven, just obeying religious laws. Around the world, you can have people on a ship. They pick up crew, or they travel all around the world, where their countries could be fighting each other, like in Africa, for example. But they get on a ship, and you're on there for 6 months. You got to learn to get along, to work and survive, make that ship work. And that's why they do kind of get along. And because people are getting along, there's oneness amongst these sailors. It says in Timothy there to pray for those in authority above you. And it says a reason there may be peace among you. And you know what, sailors, the more peace and the more oneness, the better they get along on the ship, even from different countries, the easier it is to spread the gospel. As you know, if there's all kinds of fighting and wars between countries, it hurts gospel being spread. The better you get along. So on ships, it's amazing. They tell me stories, yeah, in my country, they're killing people in his country, but these guys get along, and they kind of like this idea, and so you start talking about the gospel and oneness and the Godhead and so on. Now, there's always scoffers when you're sitting with sinners and trying to present the gospel, making fun, persecution, and folks, don't run from that or be discouraged. They're not rejecting you. It's the conviction of sin that comes with you because you've got the Holy Spirit. They're rejecting God's word. And why should we be surprised? It says in Philippians 1:29, you are called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also you're called to suffer for his sake. It's part of the Christian program. It's part of your lifestyle to suffer for his sake. The Lord suffered for you, so why not suffer for him? And so a little bit of mocking, making fun, persecution, it just goes to territory. Don't let that discourage you from sitting with sinners. Also, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. On some ships, guys are on there for 6 months, but they change ships and change companies and change jobs and maybe work ashore. There's some men you will probably never see again. You got to make a real effort to move into their space and give them some of God's word to read, because when the ship leaves the Welland Canal again, I may never see those people again. And also it's encouraging to, if someone is a believer and the others aren't, is to teach him how to teach others also, as it says in Timothy, the gospel and other kinds of teaching. And encourage them, you know, get involved in these people's lives. You're on the ship here, you know them better than I do. Now we're going to go back to this subject on how the Lord picked up on like bread and water and used that as a kind of a stepping stone to him and his message. And so I'll ask this guy about his job and what he does and how he does his work, and then we get talking about the rail here being very close to the hatch cover, and the thing was so narrow here this way, and he shared about why this was built a certain way that left the hatch covers off, and about the narrowness. And then I start talking, I said, you know, the Bible talks about narrow is the way and very few find it, the way, and why is the way narrow? He won't know. And why is it so few that find the way to heaven? And he won't know, and you can bring in the gospel. Now again, unless someone's very shy, most people like to talk about themselves or what they know or what they do or what they think. Use that to your advantage. So when I'm down in the engine room, I start talking to people about the tools they use here and what they use them for, and most people, they love to share about their life. And just keep asking questions, let them talk for a while, and then say, well, that's very interesting. You have all the tools here to make the ship work physically. In my bag here, I brought aboard some spiritual tools. Now, why would I do that? He'll look at you. Well, because the Bible says you're lost. You need help. That's why I'm here with spiritual tools. And you want to know how they work, and then bring in the gospel. In the Bible, there's places where the Lord asks us a question. Now, he knows the answer, but he asks it to get people thinking. They get a response. Now, I know all these answers. I'll say to a mate, how many people will that lifeboat save? Just to get the guy talking. He'll tell me, might say like 20. Oh, interesting, 20. What's the crew aboard here? 33. And we'll discuss that for a while. Well, I know something that'll save all 33 spiritually, not just 20 physically. And then I take off on that and spread the gospel. Here's a guy up here doing some repairs. With no safety line on, no safety belt. And when he comes down, what's the first subject you can pick on based on that situation? It's faith. Wow, you got faith in yourself or faith in up there working with no safety belt on. And do you know what faith means? And take off on that on Acts 16:31 about what real faith's all about. This is a pilot boat. Again, I know the answer by just ask the question and get them talking. And I'll say to the sailors on this ship, how come you need a pilot aboard this ship? oh, they said our captain's from such and such a country. He doesn't know all the dangers out here in this lake, in Lake Erie. So we bring a Canadian pilot aboard to help along the way. And so the captain yields the controls over to the Canadian or the American pilot to put the ship through the Great Lakes safe, because there's a lot of dangers out there on the St. Clair River and so on. Oh, I said, well, isn't that interesting? I said, do you know there's also other dangers out there for you? There's the danger of having to pay the penalty for your sin, which is death. There's the danger of the world system, the danger of Satan, the danger of the wrath of God, the danger of hell, and so on. And you need a pilot, spiritually, to get you through that too, and to get rescued. Do you know who he is? He won't know. And you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. Engine room. I was talking to a mate on a Canadian ship, a chief engineer, and one of the, I think a second engineer, and they said on a hot day, when the temperature is around 80 degrees, and that's, you know, American temperature, not Canadian, 80 degrees, outside, in the engine room, about 120 degrees, if you've got to clean the boilers up on top, but 135 degrees, and the guy was telling me they work 4-hour shifts, just with shorts on. They sweat the whole time. They're drinking water all the time. And they said it's so hot down here in the summer. We're in a port like Benton Harbor or maybe Indiana Harbor unloading iron ore or something, or loading something on a coal. And they said, we can't wait till our 4-hour shift is over. It's so hot. And I said, wow, boy, these are bad working conditions. Then I'll say, did you know it's hotter in hell than it is here in the engine room? And did you know that once you're there for more than a 4-hour shift? The Bible says that you're always thirsty and you're there forever and ever and ever. Do you know what the solution is to that problem? I mean, and these guys will, they'll look at you and kind of think, and because they're working in heat and they're thirsty. And you tell them, hell is a place where you're always thirsty. And then you go from there and spread the gospel. The ship, you know, is starting to fall apart and you know, some rust spots and other little things. You can discuss that with a sailor. And then they start discussing about sailors' physical problems. And that's an easy one, folks. Everybody usually has at least one physical problem they want to talk about. So just ask them about the physical problems. And then ask them, you know, what the solution is. And you can talk about the resurrection body and God giving you a new body in heaven. Has all these problems. A package freighter with a lot of freight on the top, ship can become top heavy in a storm, and you can discuss with a sailor about the burden of heavy weight upon the deck just to make extra money, rather than just have it all in the cargo hold. And then about burdens. And everybody's got a burden. So just ask questions about their burden. And then later on think, wouldn't it be nice to be able to give your burden over to someone? Then you can bring in the Lord Jesus Christ and then the gospel. Here's an easy one, the rudder. Think of James. But first discuss with the guy the rudder, and it's 20 feet high, can steer that big ship 730 feet long to safety or danger. And you can say, wow, your ship is two home runs, the length of two home runs in a Major League Baseball diamond. And that rudder there, that's only about like 10 feet wide and it's 20 feet high, can steer that, it's big, but it can steer that big ship, it's small compared to the ship, steer that big ship into danger or safety. And then you can start talking about the rudder and then the tongue. It's small compared to your body, but it can make you cause problems or it can bless people. And then say, you know, has someone ever misused your tongue towards you? Or has someone ever blessed you with their tongue? And discuss that. Well, everybody's got a tongue story. And they can tell it, and then maybe some other thing aboard the ship or some other tongue story, and about some prior, someone so said this and that. And then go, well, you need your tongue bridled. You need to have your body, you know, your tongue, your mind sanctified. You know how you get that? You got to start by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and again bring in the gospel. The cook. It took me about 5 years to discover this. I found out that on Canadian ships, People come from Newfoundland, Labrador, Cape Breton, Quebec, and Indian reservations and so on, where the women and the mums all cook different. When a guy's on there for 2, 3, 4, 5 months, he gets lonely. What's his first complaint? Is the food. It's not like mums or his wife. They get a little negative and so on because they get kind of lonely for home. They get thinking about the food at home. And so who do they pick on? The cook. Little snide remarks and little unthankfulness and so on. He gets discouraged. So discuss this with him. And he's thinking, oh, you have a concern for my problems, my welfare, my situation. Well, that's nice, you know. And he'll open up, and then you can make a positive. What's your favorite recipe? And what food do you make the sailors like the best? And when he gets done talking in a good mood, say, you know, you have good physical food. Even though some guys don't like it because they want, Newfoundland codfish chowder rather than steaks for supper. But I'm aboard here with spiritual food. Now, why would I come aboard with spiritual food? And then see what they says and take it from there. Of course, the lighthouse, easy one, talk about the light dispelling darkness, and then bring in the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. We'll skip that one for time. This man couldn't have children, brought his wife along. I think he's from Ukraine, or Poland, I forget now. And they were still having some marriage problems. And I started discussing marriage with them, and his comment was, oh, that sounds unrealistic, like giving your wife honor, that's a verse, and trying to figure her out to make her feel valued and special and treasured, to make her feel honored, to live with her, figure her out, and little comments they make, and I said, and he said, oh, that's kind of unrealistic. I said, yes, it is, but if you knew the master of the truths and let him give you the power and love, you could obey those verses. What's that all about? Bring in the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. You can teach the gospel in doing marriage counseling with people. Now imagine all these gears here, and there's a chain here is bigger than my leg, and on the end of it's got a 2,000-pound anchor and one on each side. Can you imagine? It looks nice here, but if you're in a storm where there's freezing ice on the deck, the ship's being beat around, and they got to lower these anchors because they're drifting towards some shoals, and the guys are up on the deck there, and of course what happens? This guy, he lost his arm, and then they put on an artificial arm, and he lost his thumb, the wooden thumb came off, and so does the guy look happy? Look at his face there. Not only is he lost, he's sad and so on. And so I'll ask him about, it's too bad. You lost the wooden thumb off your artificial arm. And so he's had two accidents in that the winch there. And I'll say, I know where you can get an arm for free that'll never wear out. It'll always work forever. It's the resurrection body. And then from there, bring in the gospel. Cooks, some of these ladies that are, widows, love kind of mothering the younger guys about money and drinking and dating on the ships. I said, oh, you're actually teaching a little wisdom from Proverbs. You ladies need to get into Proverbs, and you could learn more wisdom and be more of a mother to these younger guys on ships. Oh, really? Yeah, and you could live it out and teach it better if you knew the author personally, the Lord Jesus Christ, and bring in the gospel. Now, if you meet a Christian, if he's the only believer on a ship, and he's on there for 6 months, him meeting me is the big deal of the month. And we're spoiled here. I mean, we're not thankful enough for what we got here when you fellowship with saints every day or every week here on Sundays or prayer meetings. On ships, some of these guys are all by themselves. And so it's great to have fellowship with a believer and has an input on his life in making disciples of believers. And then if you don't do it, you may know have no second chance and the ship is gone. And again, about lifting up your eyes. This is the Queen of England's ship going through, and of course, a lot of Canadians come from England or Scotland. They're down there looking at the ship, taking pictures. The ship has been decommissioned now. But when something like that happens, there'll be a lot of tours around the Welland Canal. I mean, like, wake up, people, Christians, think. I mean, I need more help. It's too bad some assembly people might read the paper more. Oh, there'll be a lot of tourists on the canal day because look what's going through, some big sailing vessel, and come down and help me hand out tracts or something. But for some reason, people don't think this way. We got to start thinking, and then doing. And so, if there's going to be some big media events around the canal, or like some big fall fair or whatever, we got to get involved. There's going to be a lot of people around, and tourists are not working. They're not in a hurry. They're there to take pictures and see. And when they walk away from whatever they're looking at, they say, "Well, here's something free too, you know, while you visit here," and give them the gospel. When a ship is tied up at a port, you know, more guys have free time, a good time to board and share the gospel compared to maybe in a lock in the Welland Canal. And when they're going to take on some parts for repairs, you know, again, the ship will tie up for a while and more guys have free time. And so again, you got to be thinking, when's the best time to reach people, to talk to people? Not when she's changing the diaper or nursing the baby, but you got to think of these things. And move around and move with sinners when they're more available. Now you probably read about this in your paper about Canada and ships. We have a guy. People work up on this little shack, lifting this bridge up and down. And one day a while ago, this seaway worker was off duty, was having a few drinks on a hot day, and then got a headache and took some of his wife's medication. Then the Seaway says, "We had a guy calling sick. Can you take his place?" "Oh, yeah, sure, I can take his place." He's been drinking and took his wife's medication and comes to work. And he's up there in this little building. The ship is going past, and he lowers the bridge on the ship. That took off the whole bridge here, all the living quarters, the kitchen. That's the smokestack was way up here somewhere. Lowered the bridge on the ship. You know what he said in the paper? "Well, I thought the ship had passed." Broad daylight, 730 feet long, a ship, you're 100 feet in the air, going underneath you. A 10-year-old kid could have figured it out. You don't bring the bridge down yet. He was feeling pretty bad, you know. I mean good or whatever you want to call it.